Praise the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. This is going to be the fifth week that we've been looking at the life and the ministry of the prophet Elijah and talking about the miraculous, talking about the supernatural. And the behavior and the actions that we have seen so far from the book of 1 Kings chapter 17 concerning Elijah, I believe we see some things that enabled him to walk in the miraculous. Amen. He was a man who was obedient to follow the word of God that was revealed to him. When he heard the word of the Lord, he acted on it. Amen. He was a man of faith. When you act upon the word that you hear, that's operating in faith. The word tells us not to just be hearers only, but to be doers of the word. Amen. He displayed a great trust in God. He was sensitive and attentive to the voice of God. Now, as we've seen, a miracle was an extraordinary event manifesting to make evident or certain by showing or displaying divine intervention in human affairs. So once again, I'm going to ask, how many of you believe in miracles? Amen. How many of you believe God wants you to live a miraculous life? Every week the hands go up a little faster. More hands. Amen. And how many of you believe that God wants to use you to see the miraculous divine intervention come to pass in other people's lives? Amen. That's what this is all about. You know, we want to see the divine intervention of God in people's lives. People getting saved, people getting delivered, people getting healed, people getting set free, whatever it may be that they need from God, finding peace, finding joy, finding happiness, finding contentment, whatever it is, God providing all their needs. We believe that God is a supernatural, miraculous, miracle-working God. Amen? Hallelujah. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1 and 2. New American Standard reads, "Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year." We don't know how long that he was at Zarephath at the widow's house, maybe a couple years. Been 3 years since the famine started, since Elijah had told King Ahab that it wouldn't rain until he said that it would. So it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will provide rain on the face of the earth." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Again, the prophet stayed where he was at, living his life, preparing, ministering, waiting, and abiding in the provision of God, the miraculous provision of God, until he heard from God that it was time to do something different. And then he took action. He moved and did what the Lord had told him to do. Verse 3. "And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household." Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. "For it came about when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, 'Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle.' So they divided the land between them to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is this you, Elijah, my master?" And he said to him, "It is I. Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "What sin have I committed that you are giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master is not sent to search for you. And when they said he is not here, he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. And now you are saying, go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. And it will come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water? And now you are saying, go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. He then will then kill me." We don't know much about Obadiah mentioned here, other than he was someone who feared the Lord. Said he feared the Lord from the youth. Now the word that's used for fear here in the Hebrew is the word yare. It means to be afraid, to fear, to revere, to be feared, to be dreadful, to be reverenced, to terrify, to make afraid. There's two types of yare that's described. One is the emotional and intellectual anticipation of harm, what one feels may go wrong for him. The other is a very positive feeling of awe or reverence for God, which may be expressed in piety or formal worship. Now, reading this account, I would have to say that Obadiah was operating in the first fear. Amen. What's going to go wrong? You know, we've been looking for you for 3 years, and now all of a sudden, here you are. And you're telling me to go tell Ahab that you're here. Meaning, there had to be all kinds of things going through his mind. Amen. Elijah is fulfilling the call of obedience to God by going to see Ahab. Obadiah could have filled Ahab's, or filled Elijah's mind and filled his heart with all kinds of doubt here. Amen. Say, the king's been looking for you. Haven't you heard that? Or haven't you, don't you realize that? We've looked everywhere for you. All the neighboring nations, we couldn't find you. Well, he'd been there all along. Amen. He'd been in Israel and Samaria all along, just hiding out until God told him, supernaturally hidden from Ahab by God. Amen. He was living in close to Jezebel's hometown, a few miles away. There had to be people there that knew Jezebel, but Obadiah knew who he was when he seen him. And he goes on to say that you're going to disappear. Obviously, he had to have some understanding about how God works, that the Spirit of God's just going to whisk you away. You're not going to be here. But know what Elijah says here. In verse 15, Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." Hallelujah. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. It had to come to as a shock, I would believe, to Ahab that he'd been looking everywhere. They go out to start looking for some place where they can water the horses and the cattle. And all of a sudden, here's Elijah shows up on the scene. Couldn't have been that far apart, so he went to him. Ahab comes to Elijah. In verse 17, "And it came about when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, 'Is this you, you troubler of Israel?' And he said, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table.'" I find it telling that when Ahab comes up there, he tries to play it cool, as if he doesn't know who Elijah is. Amen, or recognize him. He'd been looking for him for 3 years, basically. He'd had a face-to-face confrontation, but he's like, "Hey, are you the one? Is it you? Is it really you, Ahab, the troubler of Israel?" He accuses Elijah of being the troublemaker. Now, the word that's translated "troubleth" here means the one who stirs or roils the water. He accuses Elijah as the one who's making waves. He's the one stirring the pot. "You're the one who's causing all the trouble. You're the one who's bringing, you brought this drought upon us. If you'd have just been quiet and ignore the sin, everything would be fine. If you hadn't brought it up and pointed it out, God probably would never have noticed." There's no recognition on his own of his own sinful behavior. He's upset that Elijah has even pointed it out to him. There will be times as a believer in Christ that you will face persecution and people will say things about you, especially if you point out that what they are doing is what the Bible calls sin. Amen. You're the problem. Who are you to judge me? Amen. You may never have confronted somebody who was doing something that was flat out wrong. Myself as a pastor, I have. I've had to confront people. People committing adultery. They weren't repentant. They just wanted to make excuses. Amen? They didn't get mad at themselves and mad that they of what they've done and repent. They sat there and continued to lie to me and to God, more importantly. They're deceived. Amen? Who are you to call me out? Who are you to judge me? I'm just telling you what the Word says. You've already been judged. What you're doing is wrong. It does not... Well, I have a special relationship with God. God told me this. I don't know whose relationship you're talking about, but it's not God. Maybe the God of this world is lying to you and deceiving you and telling you that what you're doing is okay, but the Word of God says, the Word of the true and living God says that what you're doing is wrong. Amen. Hold your place there. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Hold your place there in 1 Kings. We're going to come back to it. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 and 12 says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." The attack of the righteous is just a natural outflow of the condition of the heart. Because it says in John 3:19 that there are people who love darkness more than they like the light. Amen. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. People say all kinds of goofy stuff when you call them out. I've had them sit in my office and just blatantly lie to me. And I know for a fact. I've seen the text messages. I've heard the voicemails from the person that they were having an affair with that their spouse showed me. "Oh no, there's nothing going on. We're just friends. I'm just ministering to you." Yeah, sure you are. And you give them every chance to repent. Really, what I'd like to do is get up and grab a hold of them and just slap the tar out of them. Amen? I'm just being honest with you. Amen? You're like, "What are you doing? You're heading down a terrible path. You're destroying your family. You're destroying your marriage. You're deceived." Amen. Here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher and the slave as his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known." Amen? But what is the context that Jesus is talking about here? Look back up at the start of chapter 10. Verse 1. "And having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax gatherer, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Then these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, 'Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two tunics or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support." Basically, he's calling these people out to go and do the miraculous. To believe God to provide for them in the miraculous. Amen? And he goes on. He talks about it's going to be a hard road before you. You're going to face opposition. And he gets down to where here he says, "Hey, it's enough for you. Just do what I've told you to do." The religious people is who said this. Jesus was casting out devils and Jesus was healing people, and the religious people said he's doing it by Beelzebub. Amen. Just because you're believing God for the miraculous and you're praying for things, you're going to come against opposition. Amen. You are. Especially from religious people. Entrenched in their traditions. Well, that stuff stopped 2,000 years ago. Really. I was heard someone talking about that. Someone said that they was told that there was no demons on the earth anymore. That Jesus took care of that. It's like, where does it say that at? Amen. That's just the kind of mentality that people have. Amen. I believe you might have told me that. It's like, where do people come up with these ideas? Amen. Plant things in their mind. They all kinds of things. Religious people believe certain things. You start doing the things of God and praying for people, and people are getting healed. I mean, look at the attacks that came against Oral Roberts. That he was a charlatan, that he was doing all this. There was documented evidence. People that brought things from the doctors and said this is what it was. And now they're saying this. Amen. The healing revival of the 50s and 60s. A lot of those people were labeled by the religious community that they were charlatans. They want to shut it down. Why? Because they don't have faith enough to pray for somebody to be healed. I'll just call it like it is. Amen. They don't have faith enough to cast out a devil if they meet up with one. If they said that about Jesus, they're going to say it about you. Amen. Things, you're going to face opposition. But here, once again, we see the boldness of Elijah. Elijah wasn't one to mince words. He wasn't politically correct. Amen. He points out that Ahab and his father are the ones to blame for what's happening to the nation of Israel at this point in time. Someone once said, conviction in the heart of a man of God will do things to him that causes him to be a clarion voice to all those who oppose the works and the ways of God. Orrin Woodward said this, courage results when one's convictions are bigger than one's fears. Amen. If you have a conviction that God is a good God and that God wants to set people free and that part and parcel of the gospel of Jesus Christ is praying for the sick and laying hands on the sick and that they will recover and to cast out demons whenever you run into one and you need to take care of it, that you've got the power of God on the inside of you to take care of it. Amen. That you can do those things and you believe what the Word says, those convictions are going to override your fears. Hallelujah. Ahab points out back in 18, he says, is this you, you troubler of Israel? You the one I've been looking for? You're the one who's done all this. Elijah says otherwise. F.B. Meyer said, there is no higher testimony to the consistency of our life than the hearty hatred of the Ahabs who are around us. Why do you think the church gets so much bad publicity now? That we're intolerant, because we're pointing out they're living in sin. Amen? Pointing it out. We're not being intolerant or being hateful. We're just pointing out that that's not what God the Creator, His plan and His purpose for your life. There's better for you. Amen? Elijah goes on the offensive. After answering Ahab's accusation, he calls for the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah. And what did Ahab do? He did what Elijah told him to do. It says, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel, and Elijah came unto all the people. In verse 20. 21. And he said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? Or the King James says, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Elijah came to the people. He said, how long? God, in all of His grace and mercy, has sent a preacher. He sent a prophet. He didn't send a political figure. He didn't send a community activist. He didn't send an environmentalist. He didn't send a global warming expert. He sent a preacher. Amen? Israel needed someone to come and ask them how long. The Bible's full of how longs. And the vast majority of them aren't good. Exodus 10:3 says, how long will thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Exodus 16:28. How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? Numbers 14:11. How long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? Numbers 14:27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? Joshua 18:3 says, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of our fathers has given you? That's a good question. How long? How long are we going to not respond to what God has called us to do? How long are we going to try and do things our way instead of the Lord's way? Amen? How long are we going to question when the Spirit of God tells us to do something? How long are we going to question, is that you, Lord? You couldn't possibly be telling me to go pray for that person. How long are we going to read what the Word says time and time again? Every year we go through our Bible and read it clear through. How long is it going to take for us to get a hold of it and start doing what the Word says? He says, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? The word halt is the word paka in the Hebrew, and it means to hop, to skip over, to hesitate, to limp. See, the nation of Israel was living in two. They had one foot in the church and one foot in the world. Just the way I see it, amen? He said, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? If God is God, then serve Him. If Baal is God, then serve Him. You can't have it both ways. Amen? You can't water down. You can't pick out portions of Scripture that you like and take that, and then the ones that you don't like, eh. Amen? They were trying to live in the world of both and instead of the clear-cut world of either or. The fact of the matter is there's a constant pounding of worldliness in each of our lives. There's a constant temptation to give in to the works of the flesh. There's constantly the daily schemes and the attacks of the kingdom of darkness on everyone. It's like the waves of the ocean that continue to hit the beach and the beachfront property there, and slowly over time there's a great deal of erosion that takes place. Webster defines erosion in this way: to diminish or destroy by degrees, to eat into or away by slow destruction of substance, to cause to deteriorate or disappear. You can count on three things about erosion, and especially spiritual erosion. It's always subtle, it's always slow, and it's always damaging. Amen. If you're not staying hooked up with God, if you're not renewing your mind to the Word of God, if you're not replenishing your spirit man and just building your spirit man up, your faith's going to erode. Amen. The point we see here in the life of Elijah was he had not allowed his devotion to God to erode. If we want to walk in the miraculous, we must maintain our devotion to God and not let it slip away. Just like those oceanfront properties, we got to bring in new stuff. That's what they do. They bring in truckload and truckload and truckload after sand, and they dump it out on the beach and they replenish the beachfront. Because if they didn't, it would just keep eroding until it would be at their houses instead of the dunes that are there that act as a barrier. If we just constantly let it erode and we're not hearing the Word, and we're not replenishing our mind to the Word, and we're not acting on the Word, our faith's going to deteriorate. And we wonder why God's not working, doing the miraculous. And we even begin to question whether the miraculous is even for today, or whether it's even really true. Amen? Charles Stanley said this: renewing the mind is a little like refinishing furniture. It's a two-stage process. It involves taking off the old and replacing it with the new. The old is the lies you have learned to tell or were taught by those around you. It's the attitudes and the ideas that have become a part of your thinking but do not reflect reality. It's subtle. It'll start creeping in. Amen. Over a period of time. The new is the truth. To renew your mind is to involve yourself in the process of allowing God to bring to the surface the lies you have mistakenly accepted and replace them with the truth. To the degree that you do this, your behavior will be transformed. Amen. We've all bought into lies. How many attitudes and lies have we accepted? How many attitudes and lies has the church accepted? Amen. Ahab's thinking concerning Elijah certainly didn't reflect reality. It's just like those people that are caught in sin, that are mixed up doing things. Those people that are cheating on their spouse that are saying, oh, you can't judge me. I've got a special revelation from the Lord. The Lord told me I married the wrong person. No, that's the devil. Amen. They've bought in to the subtle lies. That's what happens when you don't cast down every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. If you allow that thought to remain there and you begin to dwell on it, amen. It's just, it'll lead you down the wrong path. Amen. Sister Susie looks really good. When you start thinking on Sister Susie looks really good, and the more you think about Sister Susie looks really good, it turns into something that's not good. Amen. We've bought into the lies and the church has accepted it, that we are now hesitant to call things that the Bible declares to be sin, sin. How many compromises have we made and the church made and think that they are okay? That we are okay? How many things that a few years ago we would never have watched, we would never have repeated, would never have accepted, and now it's not that big of a deal to us? If you think about that and those things and stuff immediately comes to your mind, erosion is taking place in your spiritual walk. It's time to shore up the beachfront. It's time to shore up the barriers. Amen. If you're not taking steps to maintain a relationship with God by a commitment to prayer, to the Word, and to true spiritual fellowship, you're allowing what you do have to erode. And if we don't recognize and put a stop to the erosion, our foundation will eventually be washed away and we will crumble. The church, while not taking a stand for what is the absolute truth because of fear of being labeled intolerant, has reached a place of compromise. And we wonder why we do not see the miraculous. It's because we've become too close to the world. Whew. Don't shout me down now. This is being real. Everything around him was going downhill. Amen. We'll see later on that in all, there was only 7,000 men. They're talking about the nation of Israel. 7,000 men that had bowed their knee to Baal. We got Elijah. We got this Obadiah who was right under Ahab's nose, who was a follower of God, who feared God, who was taking care of 100 prophets on his own, taking food and bread and water from the king's mansion, I'm sure, the palace, and taking it out and keeping these guys alive. But it says there was only 7,000 besides Elijah. We'll get into that later on. But you got a whole nation. Millions. Had to be millions of men by that time, and only 7,000 of them. The rest of them had compromised. The rest of them were serving Baal. Or not serving anything. Themselves. Verse 21, it says, "And the people answered him not a word." The prophets of Baal, the prophets of Asherah, there was total silence. They didn't say a word. When someone under the anointing is speaking, it clicks right to the heart, man. Amen. Sometimes it's better to stay silent and not say anything than say something that you really don't mean. He gave him a choice, just like Jim was talking about this morning downstairs. If God is God, serve Him. And if Baal's God, serve Him. You choose. Just like Joshua said, choose this day whom you're going to serve. Whether it be the gods on the other side of the river. Amen. The Bible is all about choosing which God you're going to serve. You can serve the God of self, or you can serve any countless other God, the made up gods, all these false gods that are around. You can serve all them. You can serve whatever God you want to serve, or you can serve the true and living God. And the Bible reveals Him to us. I believe Elijah walked in the miraculous because he didn't live a life of compromise. He lived a life of holiness. Look at 1 John chapter 2. A couple more scriptures and we'll close. First John 2:15, the New Living Translation says, "Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, a pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." And in 1 Peter 1:15-17, the Amplified Version says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. Be set apart from the world by your godly character and moral courage, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, set apart, for I am holy.' If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in reverent fear of Him and with profound respect for Him throughout the time of your stay on earth. Be ye holy." Amen. The Lord has called us to holiness. We gotta quit making compromises. Amen. Search ourselves and see if there's little things that have snuck in. Amen. Preaching to myself today. I'm not just preaching at you. Amen. The Lord laid this on my heart this week. We want to see the miraculous in our lives. We want to see the miraculous in our church. We need holiness. Amen? Not compromise. Not compromise with the world. Charles Spurgeon said this, and we'll close. "I believe the holier a man becomes, the more he mourns over the unholiness which remains in him. I believe the holier a man becomes, the more he mourns over the unholiness which remains in him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God's good. Amen. He wants to use us. He wants to use everybody in here. We got to get ready. We got to prepare our hearts. Amen. We got to prepare ourselves. We just can't count on the grace of God. Praise God for grace. Amen. Praise the Lord that we don't get what we deserve. But we can't abuse that either just by just keep doing whatever things we want to do. Paul talked about that in the book of Romans. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand. Father God, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for your word. And Father, we thank you and praise you for the examples that you've given to us in your word. That it tells us that the things that you show us about them and the things that they did and the things that they said, the accounts of their life are written for us. That through hope and encouragement of the scriptures, Lord, we can live to be the people you've called us to be. And Lord, I pray that as we continue on in this look at Elijah, that we'll just continue to have our eyes open to the reasons that he could walk in the miraculous, Lord, that he lived in the miraculous. And Lord, I thank you and praise you that you just continue to speak to each of us as we leave this place today. Guide us and direct us into all truth, Lord. I thank you for that. Loose your angels round about us to go before us and prepare the way as we leave this place today. And Lord, just give us a great week in you. We ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You are dismissed.